like to open back to that passage that I read just now. That's where we're looking at this evening. I don't know whether you've ever had that sense of the presence of evil, and but I've experienced it. I mean, Beryl and I have experienced it. I remember when my mother and father, as they were getting old and they couldn't look after the bungalow where they were living in Minehead at the time, and it was up a hill, which was at least 1 in 4 to go up it. We used to go down there with and push a pram up there. I don't know how we did it. I know we couldn't do it today. But and then when they couldn't keep that, they went to Street. Now, that was the home of Clark Shoes, and I don't think they make any there now. But 2 miles away, you've got Glastonbury, and which is quite a well-known place. And we visited there while we were staying down there once, visiting my parents. And, you know, we really felt the sense of the presence of evil there. It's amazing, really, that you go to some of these places and you have that sense of that. Because it's got a history, really, where this is where the Holy Grail was, where Joseph of Arimathea brought it. Well, of course, that is a legend and a lot of superstition, and there's a lot played out on the Holy Grail. And but it's absolutely nothing to do with the gospel whatsoever. That's the reality of the thing. But it was for superstition. It was a place to attract people to the abbey, and people can make money. And they also said about King Arthur's buried there as well. It's a great thing, isn't it? Oh, I must go and see King Arthur's tomb. But I think it wasn't so much that. It was the fact that it's been taken over, or it was then, by the New Age movement. And everywhere you went, you saw these New Age shops. And it's paganism. It really is paganism. They had pendants, they had all manner of things. It was probably like, not as probably as bad, but something like it would have been in Ephesus when Paul went there. If you remember, he preached the gospel, and in the end, they came out and burnt all the books. And the local silversmiths got upset because they couldn't sell their pendants with their, their icons or whatever they were on them. So, and we felt that there. Occasionally you do, as a believer, you feel these things. We did have a neighbour at one time who was a tarot card reader. He wasn't there very often. He bought this house jointly with this other chap. And but he was always off somewhere. I mean, he used to go to California. He was in Los Angeles there, and Hollywood, Beverly Hills. He made a lot of money, this guy. He had a Jaguar, and he could buy these properties with people. And he used to go to Saudi Arabia. Now, there you are, you see. Middle East, Saudi Arabia, tarot card reading in that area. Strong Muslim area. But he was making money. And he always kept me at a bit of a distance, perhaps because he knew we were believers. But I remember speaking to the man that was being chatting to. Sorry, he bought the house with. And you know, one Sunday night when we had the children, they were young, Beryl went off to church to the prayer meeting and the evening meeting. And I got to, no, one, sorry, it was a Wednesday night Bible study. Let's get it right. And I began to talk to him, and I spoke to him about the Lord. And it's obvious he'd heard the gospel before, but he spoke about the gifts that Vince had and all that. And I said, look, you know, these things are of the devil. But I spoke to him about the Lord. But that night, in the middle of the night, I woke up and I felt like a presence standing by my bed. It was terrible. It was quite terrifying, really. And I think, you know, these things are reality. And I cried out to the Lord in that moment. And immediately this evil presence was taken from me. And that's a reality. I had to get out and go to the toilet after that. And I was a bit thoughtful about that. But people laugh about those things. They laugh about the devil. They laugh about demons. and people will do, you know, they'll do tarot card reading, they'll do Ouija boards, and I did that before I was a Christian, I must have had, when I was a teenager. We used to, you can dabble in all sorts of things, never did drugs or anything like that, but I certainly did this Ouija board, and there, that frightened people, because this thing, you know, started, it did go on its own. There is evil. Satan is a real issue. There are demons. And, you know, when I've read this passage, and I felt even here, the presence of evil in reading this passage of Satan tempting Christ, because it is evil. And Jesus, you know, had to meet that head on, and he met it in all his weakness. And we're going to look at this evening and how Jesus dealt with this, and see some of the reasons why Satan attacked him. And we can get an understanding of why he attacks us as individuals as well. And so let's have a look at this passage this evening. Just again by saying in the introduction that Jesus had only just started his earthly ministry. And he started with John the Baptist and going to be baptized. It was a baptism of repentance, but he didn't need that. But he did it to show his submission to serving his heavenly Father's purposes. He was showing total submission and obedience to him. And the Holy Spirit, we remember, as he came out of the water after John baptized him, came upon him in the form of a dove. Peace. And then the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And a little while afterwards, as we read here in the beginning of this chapter, a little while afterwards, not immediately, if you read John's Gospel, that wasn't the case. It was at least a day or 2 days afterwards, or even a week later. But he was led by the Spirit. That's important. God, the Father, moved the Spirit to move in the heart of his Son, there at work as a Godhead, to move Jesus out into the wilderness, out into the deserted places where there were no people, to be on his own, to spend 40 days and 40 nights there, fasting. So, and it says at the end of that, he was hungry. I'm not surprised. They tell me, I don't know, I've heard this mentioned before when I've heard this passage preached, that they reckon, you know, you feel hungry at first, and then the hunger pains go off. But then suddenly, when you start to get to that 40th day, you are ravenous. You want some food. I mean, some people might not even make it that far. But it reminds us as well, Jesus knows what it is to go without food. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be alone, which he was while he was out there. I just bring that as a little aside, and in the one we've trusted in. But Jesus, at that point, when he's feeling hungry, when he is weak, that's when the devil came. That's when Satan paid him a visit. And he tested Jesus with temptations. And the first point and the first title that I have is this, that Jesus is the Word of God. John wrote that in the beginning of his gospel, didn't he? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was talking about the Lord Jesus as he goes and runs down that passage. And we find here how Jesus is the Word, because that's what he uses here for his victory. And that really makes a point straight away, and I'll make that again. How we need to read our Bibles and know our Bibles and hear the Word of God preached to us. And so Satan came to him and confronted him, the Word of God. And he says to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now that seems, if you are the Son of God, you could turn these stones to bread, which he could. Now, surely that's a legitimate request. Satan will come in that way. He can come as a roaring lion, we're told, or an angel of light. And he comes to Jesus here and he's testing him on these things. And the test is this. God had told him, the Father had told him, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so Satan takes that up and he trying to sow doubt into Jesus' heart by saying, if you are the Son of God, prove it by feeding yourself, by turning those stones into bread. This is the strategy of Satan is here, is to get the Son, the Lord Jesus, to turn away from his Father, whom he completely is trusting in, if you understand what I'm saying. It is the Father, by the Spirit moving Jesus into the wilderness, he has placed him there. And so you trust in him. He's trusting totally. I'm in the place where you want me to be. And Satan has said, turn the bread to stone, if you are the Son of God. And he's testing him and testing his obedience to the Father. He has obeyed where he is. Will he continue to obey by saying, no, I won't do that. Because once we start to do things ourselves, when God has placed us in a particular work, if we take it for ourselves, because we do come under temptation, don't we? The Lord calls us to do what in our secular work, in our church work, in our family lives. We are the Lord's people, and the Lord has called us, and we suddenly get hit with circumstances that put us in a bit of a panic. They put us in troubled minds. And particularly in the Lord's service, if you're a missionary or you're a pastor of a church, you can be so easily discouraged, can't you? And you know, you want to try, and what can I do about this? I suppose a prime example in the Old Testament is Abraham and Sarah. God promised him that he would have a son. And through that son, he would have a family and a nation that would be built. That's what he said. You will be the father of millions. And what did he do? Well, it was Sarah's idea in the first place. Well, take my maid Hagar, and go with her, and she will. You know, I'll have the child of that, which was Ishmael, of course. But that was not God's plan. He took the law in his own hand. He stopped trusting the Lord for that moment. I mean, God never punished him for that or even told him off in a sense for that. But that's what he did. He did his own thing. That's caused an awful lot of problems because that's the Arabs today. The Arabs and the Jews, there is that hatred. It's still with us today. That's the reality of that situation. But we can stop trusting the Lord. We can be discouraged. And this is what Satan was trying to do with even God himself, Jesus. If you are the Son of God, turn that bread. Look, there is an underlying thing here. Your Father has led you into this wilderness, and for 40 days you've not had a bite to eat. You've had nothing to eat. Are you the Son of God? He's bringing those questions out. And that's the attack. And we can have those same attacks with the problems that we have in life. I've been mentioning some. And Satan will say, you sure Jesus loves you? Are you sure Jesus cares about you? Are you sure you're doing the right thing for the Lord Jesus? And those things come to us, don't they? He attacks us. He assails us when we're in our worst place. Sometimes in our worst state. Sometimes he attacks us when we're, we think we're walking well with the Lord and we see the Lord's blessing upon us and bang, we can be attacked again by Satan. We've got an armor and sometimes we might drop the shield and a fiery dart comes in and hits us and we're struggling and we're under temptation. The thing is, Jesus endured that. Some of you remember Sheila Butcher. She worshipped here for a while. And as you know, she's a member of our church. And Sheila, the first part of this year, more or less for almost 5 months, nearly 6 months, she's been struggling with her faith. And she is one of the most, strong people I know who are Christians in the Lord. And she's been in a dark place. She got ill at the end of last year and the beginning of this year. She had a chest infections. And then she was hit by Satan. And she was in this dark place. She couldn't pray. She couldn't read the scriptures. She was like she was under a satanic attack. And that lasted for months. She really was in a bad place. Praise God, she's out of that now. She's back in the light and she's gone through that. But it just shows you how the evil one comes upon us, sowing doubts in her heart, saying, well, you know, I'm not the Lord's. The Lord doesn't love me. Things like that come into her heart. And that happens to a lot of people. We go through all sorts of family crisis and things like that. And Satan will try and tempt us in so many ways. But Jesus has been there before us. And how does he handle it? Well, he handles it. That's why Jesus is the Word of God. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And what is it he says? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Quotes from Deuteronomy 8, because that's where Moses, when he was going through the summary of all that had happened to the children of Israel, which he wrote out in that book when they were in the wilderness. And he fed them daily on manna. 6 days they went out and picked this manna. Twice which we would know as the Friday, the day before the Sabbath, and they would pick twice the amount. God fed them. And it was, he fed them physically, but it's by God's word. And what Jesus is saying is, I am trusting my Father. I'm in the place where he wants me to be. I will not turn these stones into bread, though he had the power and the authority to do it. Though we read later on, he fed 4,000, 5,000 people by just breaking up pieces of bread and breaking the fishes up. And they were really well fed, weren't they? So Jesus uses the word of God. And that, as I said right from the beginning, how we need to know our Bibles to help us when the evil one comes and tempts us. And we can read from the scriptures and they'll strengthen us in our faith. We might struggle for a while and we might do, as people do. But the word of God is our help. And Jesus is the word of God. And we cry out to Jesus and he gives us the help that we need to resist temptation, to come through the satanic attacks, is what Jesus is here. But remember, he's always trying to sow doubts in the love of the Father, which is what he did right in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. The second thing that we read here, Satan has lost that point, but he's not letting Jesus go, because he leads Jesus, it tells us, into the temple, into Jerusalem. And he takes him to the highest point, wherever that may be. And he looks down there. And Satan knows the word of God as well. We read that, didn't we, in this passage? And what does he say to Jesus? He says in verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, that's from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, if anybody want to make a note of that. But he's using the scriptures, and he's using it concerning Christ as well here. Again, he is still using the same tactic, isn't he? If you are the Son of God. Now, what's he doing here? Well, it's against the trust in his Father. But he's also saying, why don't you make an impact on the people? And there would have been loads of people that were in the temple or were coming and going. Why don't you make an impact, do something spectacular, and jump off, as it were, off of there, because the angels will pick you up and everybody will know the scripture and that see you're the Son of God. Now that's what he's doing. That's what he's saying here. Do something spectacular. Well, there's a temptation in the church to do things spectacular. There are a lot of people, I mean, over the years, in the 40 years of being a believer, I've met all sorts of different people. There are all sorts of different motives. It's the motivation that's behind it all. And over those years, I remember the Toronto Blessing. That must be quite a few years ago now. But that was something spectacular. It was something that was visible. It was something that was daft as well when you think about it, because these guys went out to Canada and they came back to this country and said, "Whoa, we've got this power. We've got this power from God." And people, they were like holding their hands up. It was like Star Wars or something like that. And they was sort of holding their hands up and people fell down on the floor. I mean, I don't see any point in that whatsoever. But anyway, it was like, we've got power. And there are people who crave after, you know, they crave after gifts of healing and that. Why? Because they want the power. They got wrong motives. I know that churches hold healing meetings. There are two sorts of healing meetings. There's one where people are ill or they're not, you know, there's something wrong with them. They bring them out and people pray for them. And I don't see any problem with that. You know, you can pray for people around the Lord's table who are unwell or going through a struggle time. That's fine. But there are those that are having healing meetings, bring them out and lay their hands on them and trying to do spectacular things. Now, very often, and most cases, if not all cases, very few people get healed. They are tempting God, because when you read the Bible about healing, these things are done in the quiet. That's what it tells us in the scriptures. It tells us as well in James's letter that go and see the elders. If there's something wrong, go and see the elders. And sometimes the wrong that the people are ill is because they're in some sin and they need to repent from that sin. And then the elders pray for them and lay hands on them and they're healed. But it's done on the quiet. And I know there's a pastor of a church down in where Beryl comes from in Brixham in Devon. He was at Burnham. He was a man who, Arthur Neal, who was quite an excellent deep preacher of the word, but he had gifts of exorcism. Now there's something, isn't it? But he wouldn't go out on a stage and do those things. He had the gifts. He did go and lay hands on people and they were healed. And there's a friend of Beryl's who was a youth leader. And he told us a time when they sent him home from work with a bad neck and they didn't think they'd see him again for months. He was back the following day because this pastor come up there and prayed with him, laid his hands on him, and he was back at work. But it was done on the quiet. And generally speaking, God works in wonderful ways. In fact, with what happened with Sheila Butcher, and this is very important as well, we talk about the reading of the Word of God. What restored Sheila Butcher was she didn't come to church. She couldn't read her Bible, the things that we're suggesting that we should do and praying. She couldn't pray. But fellowship with the Lord's people is so important as well, because we missed her. Where is she? And she was visited, and she didn't particularly always want visitors. But people prayed for her because we knew that she was right with God. We knew the Lord Jesus loved her. And we prayed. We prayed for her in prayer meetings. We prayed for her as an individual. One of her closest friends at church, she told me since she's well again, that her closest friend prayed for her every night. She may have got on the phone and prayed with her. And there was another friend that she has who lives up in Leicester. She's blind. I mean, Sandy, her name is. She's got a lovely singing voice from Ulster. And she kept ringing her up and prayed with her over the phone. And then she prayed with her that night and prayed to the Lord that he would, you know, show Sheila that you love her. And she put the phone down, and for the first time in months, she had a real desire to pray. Lord, if you love me, show me. And you know, the Lord came, and she saw a bright light, and she knew a peace in her heart, and she was overflowed again with the joy of her salvation and the assurance of her faith. I mean, this is only a few weeks ago. And it's wonderful, you know, these wonderful, spectacular things happen, but they're not for public display. And she said when the light went, she looked out again and saw the blue skies and the green trees and the flowers and what there were in the garden. She hadn't been able to see any of that. It was all opened up to her again. It's a wonderful illustration, and it's just, you know, quite fresh off the press. But that's what she was sharing with me and sharing with other people. It's a wonderful testimony. Satan had her in her grips. But it's how important it is to keep coming to church and joining with the fellowship. We need one another in the Lord's work so that we can pray for one another, that we can share our burdens, and that we can lift one another up before the Lord, because we're all under temptation. And that's so vital. But doing the spectacular, coming back to this, is tempting God. It's tempting God. Jesus, by the way, did the spectacular. It's not the spectacular that's going to save people. God knows who he's going to save. It is faithful prayer and preaching of the word of God. Faithful one-to-one witnessing of people and praying for people. That's how the Lord does it. He may come in visions to people who are in countries like Saudi Arabia or Pakistan, where there is very little gospel in some areas. And speaks to them. We believe that. That's true. And they do a wonderful work of grace. But the spectacular, Jesus did it. Look at how many people did he heal. How many demons did he cast out? We just said he fed thousands of people. Oh, they wanted to follow him, didn't they? They wanted to make him their king. Not because he was God, not because he had come to save sinners and bring them into his kingdom. No, because he fed them and they could see an easy life before them. No, the Christian life is not about spectacular. There are too many people that preach a health and wealth gospel, which is not a gospel at all, where they come and say, you know, trust in Christ and all your problems are ended. I've had a leaflet, and I spoke to this woman in Luton when she gave it to me from some sect. And what they were saying, if you trust in Jesus and come along to our organisation, you'll make money. And there's testimonies of people who are making money. Well, I started to speak to her about the Lord. Oh, I can't. I don't want to talk about those things. I don't want to talk about those things. And I said, you know, this is not the way. Being a believer means we're going to be like Jesus. We get tempted by Satan. We know what hardship is at times. We know what sorrow is. We know that we come under pressure. And we have this. We have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus who knows what that's like, as he was here. And how does he defeat Satan this time? By the word of God again. Jesus is the one we trust. That's the heading for this second point. He is the one we trust, and trust him alone. Because he says in verse 7, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Or test him. We should not do that. And so often that we may do it in all sorts of different ways. But the spectacular is not going to save souls. It is what I was saying, as Jesus tells us, being faithful and obedient to his commands. And the third point is Jesus is the one we worship. He alone is the one we worship, because this is the issue here at the end of the day. Satan, it says here in verse 11, verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. This is Satan talking to the living God, the creator God, the God that made Satan. Satan is deluded. He deceived us, or deceived our parents in the Garden of Eden, saying that we can have control over our lives. He's deceiving himself because he said, I should be God. I should be God. But there's only one God. There is only one God. And he takes Jesus up to this mountain, and Jesus there with him. And how he showed these kingdoms, I do not know. Whether they were the kingdoms of the day, I wouldn't be surprised if it went right through history. What he showed him, we've got no idea. But he showed him all, and all the people with everything. And he said, look, you see, he believes he's God. He's the one that's ruling in this world. He believes. We see a lot. We're working out his nature all around us in the world, aren't we? There's some terrible things that are going on in this world. It's awful. That's the work of Satan. That's if we those that worship Satan, that's what they're worshiping. Terrors, horrors, sin, darkness. Awful to think of that. And he had the effrontery and the blasphemy to say to Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you those things. They're not for his to give. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. And Jesus shows us that he is the one to worship, because it's what he says to him. He says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus is the one we worship. Jesus alone. It's in all of this, the point and the plan of God's purpose in this passage is to teach us this, that he alone is in control. And that when we've trusted in the Lord Jesus and made him Lord of our lives, in whatever circumstances we go, and we walk in a godly way, seeking to obey his commands, he will work through us. And, you know, even though we come up against temptations, and we should pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries where they come up against the most awful temptations, when they're arrested for their faith, where they see their family murdered, they get thrown into prison. They're apart from their families. You know as well as I do the awful things that happens to the Lord's people around this world. How we need to lift them up in prayer. As I say, Christian fellowship, Christian prayer is such an important thing to us all. But Jesus is the one that is the object of our worship, because he is in total control. We had a home group. And we changed it actually from Wednesday night to Thursday night. But we had a funeral service as well, or we can't call it a celebration, on Wednesday afternoon. But I want to say this, that what we were studying the other night, and I was encouraged by that. We talk about the spectacular, but in John's Gospel, we heard this. And this is an important thing for the Lord's people. Chapter 13 of John's Gospel, verses 34 to 35. He says this, and this is when they finished the Last Supper. They were in that upper room, and Jesus says to them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, it's not the spectacular. It's when the body of believers work together, help one another, love one another, overcome any problems that we have, which we should always be working to do. Shouldn't be this business, oh, I don't talk to so-and-so in the church. That's a terrible thing. The Lord tells us and commands us. And that command we should willingly do, as Jesus willingly took his Father's commandments on and went into that wilderness that we're talking about here, and had these awful temptations, he resisted the evil one. And so should we, and overcome and ask the Lord to help us. When people see the church that loves one another, that has an effect on people. People have said, I know that they care for one another in that church. I've heard that said. And that's a wonderful testimony to the church, because some people say, I want to go there and find out why. What's going on there? What makes the difference? People have been able to then go and share to them the wonders of the gospel. If you turned over to John 14, he gives us more encouragements here. And in verse 12, he said this, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And, you know, he goes on to say that he sends us a helper, comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, who comes alongside. But when we're walking in close fellowship and with the Lord, seeking to obey his commands, we can pray. We have the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. We can open up our hearts to him. We worship him and we obey him. And when we are praying for his guidance to do the right thing, and we've got lots of guidance in the Word of God, that we evangelism and things like that, when we're doing that, the Lord, when we pray, and he will answer our prayers. He will do those things. And that's the amazing thing. I don't think we've met the depths of what Jesus is talking about here in John's Gospel. So often we're missing out on those things because of our lack of faith or whatever. Maybe we're letting the things of this world get into our lives too much, and we're not fully, fully with the Lord in these things, in our love for him and in our walk with him, as well as being with one another. But it's there. The Lord will use these things. We can ask the Lord, and our prayers will be answered. Praise God. Our prayers were answered regarding Sheila Butcher, and she is restored and has a wonderful testimony of what the Lord has done in her life. And we find here that the devil went. And after he'd gone, then the Father sends the angels to minister to Jesus with food and all his needs. And that's the encouragement that we have. We endure, we press on. And we do not deny the Saviour when we come up against these problems. We press on and hold fast to the Lord Jesus. We've got people who will pray for us. We have the Word of God to help us. And we ourselves can pray. And if we can't, there are others who will do and uphold us in prayer. And we should be worshipping God alone. Jesus Christ is the means which we worship this glorious God. Well, I pray that the Lord's blessing will be upon this message this evening, and we'll be encouraged in our walk with the Lord.